Before I read our text this evening from Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read the question and answer in the back of your liturgical forms book from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21. Excuse me. Page 208 in the back of your liturgical forms book, question and answer 21. I'll read the question if you'd respond by reading the answer. What is true faith? I'm going to comment briefly upon this question answer. The substance of this question answer, what is true faith, is described to us as a sure knowledge. It's not a knowledge that we get from general revelation. It's not a knowledge that we get from science. There's two books of revelation. There's creation and there's special revelation. And the heavens declare the glory of God. So, certainly creation is sufficient to reveal the Creator. But we don't come to faith by the observation of creation. It is specific to the Word of God, and therefore the knowledge of salvation is a knowledge that is acquired from the Scriptures, and not from looking under a microscope, not from scientific inquiry, or otherwise, but rather from the ministry, which then revelation, I said there's two books. The second book is special revelation, the Word of God. And therefore, faith has three parts. It has this sure knowledge, which I hold as truth. But it's a knowledge then that comes to us, a confidence then what we have, which is revealed in God's Word, is true, resulting in trust. And this is something that the Spirit works in us. It's something that the Spirit must create in us, as He works not only through the Word of God, but specifically through the Gospel. The Gospel is about Christ and the good news specific to Christ and the mediation of Christ, which is the whole middle part of our catechism. And then we have this statement here that God has freely granted us. So you have true faith, including these things. Knowledge, mental assent, it's an intellectual understanding that this is true. The demons have that. Trust. The distinction between mental assent and trust is the difference between faith and unbelief. There's plenty of people who have some knowledge of the truth. They know there's a historical Jesus. They might even know that the Word of God is, in fact, Scripture. But do they have trust? Trust, and what are they trusting in Christ for? In that sense, the knowledge includes the knowledge of your sin, which is why we have the type of service we had this morning, where I press you hard with the fact that your greatest challenge, your greatest obstacle lies within your own heart. Sin, evil desires, whereby we are defiled and made unclean from within our own hearts, not from Babylon. Certainly there's enough there, but from within ourselves. And therefore, a trust means we look not to ourselves and what we do. True faith, the object of faith, will always be Jesus Christ. True faith will look away from you and look to Christ. And very good definition of biblical faith, true faith, saving faith. In the sermon this evening, it's the second sermon I'm preaching upon faith from Hebrews chapter 11. The first one was several weeks ago. We looked at the first three verses. Tonight I'm going to follow up with this. In the book of Hebrews, we have a working definition, these examples, living examples of what this looks like, which is very helpful and very instructive. With that in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As we begin reading with verse 23, the faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. Hebrews is a very helpful book. When you look at a Greek New Testament, and the Greek New Testament has in bold Old Testament quotations, the book of Hebrews stands out because as you flip through a Greek New Testament with the bold Old Testament quotations and allusions, Hebrews clearly has more Old Testament quotations than any other book in the New Testament. And you just see that when you look at it with a Greek New Testament written in that manner. And that's because of the audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to. The author of Hebrews is writing to an audience that is made up of with people with a Jewish background. There are people who were raised in the Jewish synagogue. They identified with the Jewish faith. They confessed the Jewish faith. But they came to faith in Christ. And as a result of coming to faith, converting to the Christian faith and confessing faith in Jesus Christ, they were persecuted. And therefore, the author of Hebrews is writing to a church that's a persecuted church, but very specifically, a church with this Jewish background. And can you imagine then, raised in the context of a Jewish community, potentially Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, identifying your whole life is tied to the synagogue, your education you've received, your social life, your family life. If you're in business, all your business connections, everything you do is associated with the Jewish synagogue. And some of these people have been excommunicated. And as a result of that, the impact to them is profound because they're cut off from family members. They're cut off from friends. It affects them in a very practical way in terms of financially with their businesses. And as a result of the persecution that they are suffering, there's this temptation. Why not turn back to the types and shadows in the former manner of worship that we came from? Because we can worship in this way and we can know all this stuff points to Christ. And then we can avoid all this persecution, all this cost. And the author of Hebrews then is writing to people who are struggling with, as a result of persecution, turning back to the former manner of worship that they were raised in, part of their Jewish background. Now, that makes a lot of sense here then, because you can see how this would be a great encouragement to them And the author then appeals to Moses. And I chose Moses as an example specifically because we're used to appealing to Abraham as our father in the faith. And we even have Noah here, which is a powerful message, an example of a father in the faith. But Moses, we typically associate Moses with the law. But Moses was a believer. And Moses also wrote and preached the gospel. He did so clearly in places and also obviously through the types and shadows of the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law. But I want us to consider the example of Moses and what is presented to us in the book of Hebrews here. And one of the things that caught my attention about Moses is the chapter that I've studied over my life many different times, and I've preached with it through it various times in my life, and I continue to come back to it because it's a great encouragement to me. And every time I come back to it, it's like, wow, why didn't I see this before? And one of the things that I never saw about Moses, an example of a man of faith, is that the faith of Moses here, the author, the biblical author, he starts with Moses' birth, his deliverance. Moses had nothing to do with this. When his parents looked upon him and saw that he was a beautiful child, and the king's edict, it was a dark time in the nation of Israel because they're living as slaves in the land of Egypt, and there's this mandate, much worse than a COVID mandate or a vaccine mandate, that if you have a male child, you are to put him to death. It's brutal, it's terrible, it's horrific, it's tyrannical. It shows you the spirit, essentially, of this Babylonian system that's still with us today. And Pharaoh viewed the Hebrew people. God has blessed them, they're multiplying, and he views them as a threat. What would happen if they were to join with his enemies and there was a revolt against the power and authority of Pharaoh in Egypt? And therefore, there's this mandate requiring parents to put their baby boys to death. And we read here that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was beautiful. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, with much of you are, many of you or most of you are, you know the story. You know that his parents made a basket and they lined it and they made it so it was waterproof with pitch, and that he was placed eventually in this basket. But before that, for 3 months, I want you to think about this. What were the living quarters like for a Hebrew family living in slavery in Egypt? You know, I'm reminded now as a grandparent, different than a parent, that children make a lot of noise. Can you imagine concealing a baby for 3 months in slave quarters? They don't have soundproof walls. They don't have extravagant large homes. They have a humble dwelling. If you've ever traveled to the poor parts of Mexico or Latin America, that's not even slavery. These people are living in slavery. It's a humble dwelling. There's security. There's Egyptian police force. There's people who walk up and down the streets. They're your neighbors that can hear what happened in your house. And they're trying to conceal this baby that could potentially cost them their lives. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was beautiful. How is this relevant to Moses' faith? You need to ask that question because the text forces that question. If we're talking about Moses, an example of faith, biblical faith, true faith, what does this have to do with Moses' faith? Moses is passive. He's done nothing at this point except cry and mess his diapers and make a mess, and he's been passive. According to the author of Hebrews, Moses' parents made a decision. They hid their newborn baby boy without fearing the king's command. There is only one explanation for their lack of fear. You know how you overcome the fear of man? Greater fear of God. Greater confidence in the truth. And they knew that Pharaoh, that they ultimately served a greater king than Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh's edict, his mandate, violated the law of a greater king. And they were not going to sacrifice their child to the lesser king because they feared the greater king to whom they belonged and served. I hope that's your perspective. And therefore, they were trusting in the greater king, regardless of the consequences. And they acted in faith. They acted with conviction, with belief. When Moses' parents looked at their newborn baby boy, they perceived that he was beautiful. You know, I have thought about this. What parent looks at most parents look at their children and they think, well, they're beautiful. They're pretty good looking. I mean, I don't know what goes through the minds of every parent, but I know that I'm probably not the most objective, but I always looked at my kids and thought, you know, they look pretty good. They're beautiful. As a grandparent, I'm less objective yet. What is the biblical author communicating here? Did Moses' parents look upon him and his features were so sensational, so beautiful, his jawline and all these things that, well, we can't sacrifice this child because he's so beautiful. There's something that's being communicated here beyond the physical beauty of the child. Moses' parents can look upon this child. They recognize this child is created in the image and likeness of God. Isn't it ironic? Who do we learn this from in terms of the scriptures? That man was created in the image and likeness of God. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Is it possible that Moses learned this from his parents? The biblical author is appealing to the faith of his parents as an explanation of Moses' faith. And yet I suspect most of you don't even know the names of Moses' parents. What's the name of his father and his mother? If you look at Exodus chapter 6, you'll discover that the names of his parents are Amram, that's his father, and Jochebed. And his father lived to be 137 years old, which means his father was alive for the vast majority of Moses' life and his ministry. You know, I thought about this, and there's a lot. In fact, the majority of God's people and the majority of God's servants live in obscurity. How many faithful pastors do we not read about? Maybe they didn't write great books or didn't have radio programs or whatever, but they were just faithful servants of the Lord. That was certainly true of Moses' parents. How many faithful elders and deacons? How many faithful fathers and mothers? How many faithful leaders in homes and Christian institutions that we never read about? Obscurity. The vast majority. This was certainly true of Moses' parents. But according to the biblical author, Moses' parents and their faith was foundational in the faith of Moses. By faith, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They looked upon that baby and they knew, they understood that God created this baby in his mother's womb in the image and likeness of God. And that sets human life apart from any other of God's created creatures. And therefore, he who and she has created the image and likeness of God, you don't take their lives, regardless of the king's edict. By faith, my second point, Moses chose Christ. Look at verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, establishing the reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. I want you to listen to that again. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of heaven. The reproach of Christ, the cross, those who despise Christ because of who he was, the reproach of Christ, Moses considered a greater treasure than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I need to back up for a moment, because some of you are asking this question because you know the history here with Moses' parents. Because Moses' mother and father putting him in the basket in the Nile River when he was 3 months old, and he's recovered by the daughter of Pharaoh. And therefore he's raised in Egypt, but by God's provision, his mother becomes his nurse. So he has contact with his biological mother, and we don't know for how, the extent and how long that continued. But obviously, Moses knew his story. He knew he was a product, a child of the Hebrews, brought into Pharaoh's house, and at some point, to what degree does he learn and what contact does he have with his parents? The Bible doesn't tell us. Moses knew enough that when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The statement by faith was the basis for the decision that Moses made. Faith is always made with knowledge. It's informed. Moses knew his history. He knew where he came from. He knew how God had delivered him. As his parents had acted in faith, Moses had already experienced God's deliverance in his life. He knows that. And God has produced faith, and the Lord does this through the Word, specifically the Gospel. So I suspect that he had enough contact with his biological parents. Somehow it was communicated to Moses. And the Holy Spirit makes this effectual in his life. And he chooses then, by faith, to identify with the people of God. And you know something, as I was so encouraged by this, because, you know, so often when I talk to young adults who are maybe walking away from the church, and I rehearse the various conversations I've had, or I rehearse other conversations with people who've walked away from the church, you know, I always hear at some point, well, Pastor, I found a better community with the homosexuals. Or I found a better community that was more caring and more loving. Identity is a huge, the impact of an identity in terms of our lives cannot be overstated. Moses identified with God's people, even though his contact with God's people was limited. And after he intervenes and he kills the Egyptian slave master who is mercilessly whipping the Hebrew, the very next day when he goes to help his brothers, they don't look upon him with charity. They have seen, they saw what he did, and they've talked about it. They say, are you going to kill us too? And therefore, Moses' relationship with the people of God was not warm and fuzzy. That needs to be pointed out. Moses didn't identify with God's people because God's people were so attractive, or because they were so welcoming, and they really worked to assimilate the son of Pharaoh. They weren't real sure what to think of Moses. He'd been raised in the palace. He had been adopted by Pharaoh. He'd been educated in the greatest royal schools of Egypt. He enjoyed all the privileges, he had it all. And their natural suspicion of him is pretty natural. But when he's falsely or accused, or when he's charged in a way that's less than charitable, that would have been the perfect time for him to say, well, I'm done with these dumb slaves. I risk everything for them, and they don't even care. They're not considered. They don't appreciate my sacrifice. Moses identified with the Hebrews because he identified with the God of the Hebrews. He chose Christ, and he put greater value upon the afflictions of Christ than he did the pleasures of Egypt. That's something for all of us to think about and process. By faith, Moses saw what was visible or invisible. By faith, Moses was absolutely convinced of what he could not see with his physical eyes. By faith, he rejects. I want you to think of everything he rejects. Think about opportunity associated with him and his position and the education he had and the access to the king's money. It was unlimited. The networking, the relationships, the pleasure, the lifestyle, the security, anything that the lust of the flesh desired was afforded to him as a son of Pharaoh. And he rejected all of that and identified with Jesus Christ and his people. Isn't that what true faith does? Not just in the life of Moses, but isn't that what true faith does? Regardless of how attractive the world might look, when you see according to the truth, when you have true knowledge and a heart that's informed by the Word of God, and you believe the truth, you have the ability to look at the pleasures and what Egypt offers, and you see it for what it is. Like we pray every day, and we pray the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into deception. Deliver us from temptation. Help us to see evil for what it is. Help us to see the pleasures, the security, the power of Babylon for what it really is. No future. Deception. Moses was able to see it for what it is because he believed the truth. true knowledge. And therefore he gave up all the pleasures, the power, the security of Egypt. And he identified with God's people and their afflictions as they lived in slavery. And he rejected all of this. And he didn't fear the king. You know, we forget this part of the story, but Moses left Egypt, fleeing for his life. He spent approximately 80 years as a sheep herder, kind of like David, before God used him. Can you imagine 80 years? You have to be wondering, really? That's a long time to be in seminary. 80 years. By faith, Moses was not ashamed of Christ. And he identified with the household of faith. Now, one of the things we have that we're confronted with often is the idea that faith is not actually logical. If you're logical, if you're scientific, that somehow that is against faith. Faith for Moses is not a blind leap. Faith for Moses is not illogical, but rather it's perfectly logical. If you understand that Egypt and Babylon ultimately are a lie and that God is going to destroy them and they have no future, and you therefore are operate according to what you know to be truth, according to the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith is perfectly logical. Perfectly logical. But you have to begin with the presupposition that there's a creator and that his word can be trusted. And that's where Hebrews begins in verse 3, in chapter 11, verse 3, where you have this introduction of faith as the confidence of those things that we hope for, that we don't see with our physical eyes. And then the author says, but the very all of creation was framed by the very word of God. It's sustained by God. If God removed himself from this world, it would all go away in a moment. He has to sustain all that he's created. And once you start that with the knowledge of the Creator and you have confidence in the Word of God created in you by the Holy Spirit, faith is utterly logical. And what's illogical then is to live according to the lie, deception, the lie of Egypt and Babylon. Now, how does this apply to the context of the Hebrews here who are thinking about turning back to worshiping in the synagogue and their former manner of worship? Well, it's very practical to them and very encouraging to them because the author of Hebrews is essentially saying the Jerusalem temple that you can see with your eyes, the Levitical priests that you can see with your eyes, and you can see the physical sacrifices and all these things that you can see, they're all shadows. In order to have a shadow, you have to have a reality. And according to the author of Hebrews, the reality is a heavenly reality. And these are copies, shadows of the heavenly reality. And would you choose rather to have and live and put your hope in a shadow of your wife or your husband or your children? Or would you rather have the reality of having them in terms of the actual reality of the person? And therefore, the author of Hebrews is saying, if you already have what's real, if you already possess Christ, and you turn back to the types and shadows, you're actually rejecting the reality. You're forfeiting Christ and what you know is true. You're defecting from the faith. And this is the whole message, then, of the author of Hebrews, is a message to encourage God's people to persevere when things are difficult and it looks like the world has the final say, when it looks like the world has ultimate power, when it looks like this whole system that we live within is calling all the shots. The author of Hebrews reminds us and confronts us and encourages us with the fact that all this, Egypt is coming to an end. Babylon is coming to an end. And salvation is found in Christ alone. Trust in Him. Identify with Him. And when you identify with Him, you identify with His people. You don't have the privilege of doing it alone. You don't get to identify with Jesus Christ and then be the complete Lone Ranger. If you identify with Christ, you identify with the slave community. You identify with the Hebrews. You identify with the people of God. And when God's people are despised, so be it. It's always been that way. And it will continue to be that way until Christ returns in power and glory. Just know, God's people are always going to be a despised people. And get over it. Christendom is done. We had a certain amount of political power and clout and influence cult, but that's gone. And we're going to be a despised people. And we kind of need to just get over it. And no, that's the way it is, and it's okay. It's by God's design and God's plan. With that in mind, I'm going to read something to you that I read with the council before we prayed. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, or you can just listen as I turn to Revelation chapter 18. Moses understood this. John wrote it, but Moses could have just as well written it, or something similar to it. I'm reading from verse 21 of Revelation 18. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you any more. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. After these things I heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God. And they sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I could read on, and I would encourage you to do so. Moses is going to be there. And he's going to be praising God. And he's going to be saying, Alleluia. I hope you're there with Him. I pray you're there with Him. There's only one way to be there. Faith. Trusting in Jesus Christ. God's salvation. God's deliverance, not just from your own sin and evil desires, but from the great whore, Egypt and Babylon. Trust in what we know to be true from the Scriptures. May God continue to create this confidence in you, a conviction, a strength that leads to perseverance, where you identify without being embarrassed with Jesus Christ. You identify in Him because you trust in Him, because you know that He is your salvation, and you identify with His people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we study, as we read the Scriptures, and we reflect upon what You teach us about true faith, and as Moses is presented to us, if the story was being written of us, wouldn't it be glorious if it began with our parents, like it began with Moses' parents? But regardless, we recognize that true faith is created by the Holy Spirit as He works through the Word and specifically the Gospel. Jesus Christ, the glad tidings, the good news, the promises, believe. Blessed are those who believe. Those who believe are justified. Those who believe are sanctified. Those who believe belong to Christ. They will be glorified. Work within us assurance of our salvation. Strengthen our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.